see a family of kids being raised up to, like Barry's doing a good job there. Well, I want you to open your Bible to 1 John, I guess, to start with tonight. Got some mixed emotions about some of the things I'm going to say before I get through, if I remember to say them. I'll have other kind of emotions if I forget to say them. But that's the way it goes. How many of you ever think to pray for the preacher while he's preaching? He's in a warfare, whether you know it or not. It's a spiritual struggle. It really is. And sometime when some of the tubes are blanking out up here and lights are flashing and buzzers are going off in your head, it's sometime hard to remember what you want to say anyhow. Amen. All right. I'm joking around a little bit, but it's not all a joke. Amen. Been had a long time. Brother I've known a long time was visiting the other night. I was looking to see if I see him back there. I don't believe I see him right now, but I shook hands with him and said something. He says, "You've been at it a long time, haven't you?" Well, he's right. Sure have. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight on, and I'm going to scatter some stuff, but I want to talk to you a little bit tonight on the confusion of the Antichrist. And I want to say Antichrist with an S on it, plural. Little book of 1 John mentions the word Antichrist about three or four times in it. I'm not going to read all the places that it does, but we know him in the scripture by many other names, other ways of identifying him. And let's jump in. Verse 18 of chapter 2. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby you know that it is the last time. Now many there, that would be plural. If you drop down to verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? By the way, you can check out the cults and isms and false religion by this. Denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist, the one that denies this, that denieth the Father and the Son. Now, that's the Trinity. Did you know that? And there's a lot of cults and isms, false religions that deny the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And so we could go on and read some other places there in John, over in chapter 4 and so forth. But I don't want to do that so much. I want to talk to you a little bit about the confusion. You know what confusion is, don't you? A fellow was driving down the country road, and he stopped at the farmer's house and told him, said, "I thought I ought to tell you that your hogs out there in the field are going crazy." Said, I drove by, and they run to this fence, and then they run to that fence. They turn around, and they run back, and I thought you ought to know something's wrong with them. Man says, "Well, I know what's the matter with them." He said, "You see, during the winter, I had laryngitis, and I couldn't call the hogs to feed them. So," he said, "what I started doing was beating on the wooden fence. And when I had something for them, I'd beat on the fence, and here they'd come. They learned how to come, and I didn't have to use my voice." He said, "But the problem is, springtime's come, and these woodpeckers are driving my hogs crazy." Confused, amen? And I wonder sometime if that's not what we're looking at. We see all the bad news worldwide. Nature seems to be on a rampage. If you don't believe it, call your kinfolk in Tennessee and everywhere, some other places. Economics, stock market falling 1,000 points in one day, and they're still arguing over why and what caused it, all that sort of stuff. Rumors of wars are increasing. Martyrs are being reported, and so many of them not being reported because there's no big news, no money there, so to speak. As we look around in America today, we see more unrest, more civil unrest than we've ever seen. It's been a long time since we've seen it that way. And John talks about an Antichrist spirit. Now, you don't have to hear much news, keep up with things very much to see that Antichrist spirit everywhere. I mean, the National Day of Prayer got ruled, you know, unconstitutional by a woman judge there. Amen. And even Franklin Graham, now the Billy Graham group is not the most fundamental group, but I do appreciate Franklin taking a stand on it, because he's got a platform I don't have, and to speak up and tell the truth on it, it's kind of unusual to hear any truth like that anymore. I thank God that he's taken a stand on it, but that just shows a condition of things. But do you understand that while we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that there's the power in this universe of a positive and a negative, a good and an evil, and a God and a devil, and that's behind it all. And you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and you hear where the Lord spoke there to the serpent and spoke of the seed of the woman bruising his head, but that the serpent's seed would bruise the seed of the woman's heel. And what you have predicted in that verse there is not only that Christ is going to be virgin born, but there's going to be a serpent seed to withstand him. So you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and you can find out that an antichrist or an anti-force, the devil's man, has been fighting God all the way through the Bible. For instance, go to Job. Just before you get to Psalms, you get to Psalms, turn back to Job. And to show you, now we know that the events in Genesis was before Job, but Job's one of the oldest written record in history that we have in the Bible. And somehow or another, you have one of Job's friends here in chapter 18 of Job fussing at him. And yet you have a term used here that I find highly interesting. So even back in the days and knowledge of Job and those that lived with him, he knew there was a force against God, an evil force. And so I pick it up in verse 14. I'm jumping out of context a little bit. This is the argument here put forth by Bildad against Job. And he's considering Job wicked. And the last verse of the chapter tells you he thinks basically that Job is wicked and that he's receiving just dues. But notice what he says in verse 14. His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle. And here's what I want you to get. And it shall bring him to the king of terrors. Now that's a personality, that's a person, and Job knew something about it. So when you pick up some of this stuff that's accredited to Nostradamus, and he says in a certain year the king of terrors is coming down from the sky, I got news for you, Job knew about him first. And a lot of the foolishness that goes on today, you find a lot of folks that claim to have got something, got it from the Bible, and there's only two sides that can get it from, God and the devil. Amen. You better be wise to that. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about tonight. The Bible predicts a man of sin. He's called the man of sin by Paul. He's called several things, a mouth speaking great words by Daniel and so forth. And he was known of old. And some regulate the Antichrist to a figment of the early Christians' imagination back in history. So they say, well, Nero's name did number 666, but there's been a lot of names that numbered up and added to 666. And they want to say that Nero was probably who John the Revelator had in mind when he was talking about a beast in Revelation 13 that we often call the Antichrist. However, the Bible has a lot more to say than that. Nostradamus and their interpretation, and I got very little confidence in that, but the interpretation they make of him, they claim that Nostradamus predicted three Antichrists. I'm on the subject of the confusion of the Antichrist now. And they say that he predicted three Antichrists. Now, John here that we read in the text said there's many Antichrists in the sense of the spirit of the Antichrist. But I do believe it'll culminate into one man that will be the man of sin and will be the final one and will be the one that tries to show himself as God, set in the temple of God, and all that we know the scripture says about him. Now, Nostradamus said there'd be three. He says Napoleon was the first one according to his interpreters, and that Hitler was the second one, and they're still speculating as to who the third one might be. Now, I've studied a good bit through the years on it. I've seen good Bible students pick out somebody
They might have picked out Henry Kissinger. I never did believe that. They pick out this guy, that guy, and all of that. I recognize some of that. That's just speculation and just kind of a foolish stuff that men have done. One Carlos of Spain, I think I heard recently, he went to the hospital. He's probably getting older now. They thought he was one. Some of them think that Prince Philip over in England, and all these guys have some things that might appear to be, and he could well have be a leader or be a politician. And Prince Philip goes back to the Habsburg family and all the royal kings of Europe. And many of those kings wore the title because they wanted to be called, and they wanted the position to be called the King of Jerusalem. And many of them tried to wear that kind of title, including probably Prince Philip. But nevertheless, John says many antichrists. He's talking about a spirit of antichrist. Yet the Bible does predict a man of sin that will finally be the one that will come in. By the way, Hitler made one of the best ones you could ever point to. You talk about mesmerizing people with his tongue and speaking. All of that business, he was qualified, but he wasn't the final one. I've had this theory, and I say it again, that the devil doesn't know when Jesus is coming. And he's always had a man ready to step into the role and the position that the Antichrist must fulfill after Jesus has come. And I still believe that is the situation today. But I want to talk to you basically about three groups tonight that relates to this subject. To begin with, I want to talk to you about Israel's part. Then I want to talk to you about the Muslims' part. And then I'm going to talk to you about the Christians' part. And we'll just hopefully not get hung up too long on it. But Israel's part. You know what Jesus said about it? In John chapter 5, verse 43, he said, "I've come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. But another will come in his own name, and him you'll receive." And he's making a long-range prediction that when the Antichrist shows up, he's going to fool Israel. He's going to fool the leadership of Israel. Now, if you go in the Old Testament, and for the sake of time, I'll not get in very deep, but you find out that pictured in the Old Testament, in type, there are a number of different ones that would picture the Antichrist. I'll point out one to you tonight that's a little more than the unusual, and that would be found in 1 Kings chapter 11 and 12. And it's a man by the name of Jeroboam. Now, you remember that Rehoboam was Solomon's son. He comes to the throne following Solomon. But he takes counsel with the young men over the old men. And so when the subjects come to him, the voters, the taxpayers, if you please, and they say, "Your father was too hard on us. He taxed us too much. Will you let up some?" So he says, "Give me 3 days and I'll meet with my council and I'll let you know." So Jeroboam meets with the old men and they say, "Ease up." He meets with his young men, his peers, and they say, "Go back and tell them that your finger will be heavier than your father's loins." And he did. It was a terrible mistake. And Israel split, remember? 10 tribes went with Jeroboam, 2 stayed. For David's sake, God allowed 2 to stay with Rehoboam. And so, you know what happened? Jeroboam went down, he took these off, and he led them off, and then it dawned on him, you know what, when the Passover comes and when the feast days come, well, these Jews are going to go back to worship at Jerusalem. So what I must do to keep them following me is I must give them some false gods. So I made a couple of golden calves. Remember the story? And he said, "Israel, these be your gods now." It amazes me how the masses and the crowds can be tricked and swayed and bought so easy. But that's what happened. So here he has the false gods, Jeroboam does. And I'm condensing the story a little bit here, but he builds an altar down there to the false gods. But the Lord God, Jehovah, the true God, don't like it. And he sends a preacher down there, a prophet. And the prophet goes down there and puts his finger in the face of Jeroboam. And he tells him he's wrong. And of course, you know what the king was going to do. He was going to grab the prophet. He was going to have him killed. And so when he reaches forth his hand, his arm swivels up. right there on the spot. Everybody's seeing it. It did a miraculous thing for Jeroboam. It changed his mind quickly, very quickly. So he turns to the very one he was going to kill, and he says, pray for me. I'm paraphrasing some, but that's what happened. And the prophet prayed, and his arm was restored. Then he tried to bribe the prophet, but he couldn't, remember? I'm gonna leave it there, except I want you to get a point. His arm withered up. Something happened to his arm. Most likely he was right-handed. Most likely it was his right arm that he reached to the altar with. We don't know that for sure. But I want you to turn to the book of Zechariah now and see another verse concerning the Antichrist. If you go to Zechariah chapter 11, we're going to pick up a verse you're familiar with in verse 17. So if you get over to Malachi, that's the last one in the Old Testament, turn back to your left, pick up Zechariah, pick up chapter 11, and pick up verse 17 with it. We're going to see another picture here. Remember now, I want you to stay on the thought that Jeroboam's arm withered up. God reached out and got him. Now, look at it in chapter 11, verse 17 of Zechariah. Woe to the idol shepherd. Now, look how it's spelled. It's not I-D-L-E. It's I-D-O-L. You understand the difference? You know what worshiping an idol is? There's some religions today that's big in worshiping idols. Amen. Here's an idol shepherd. Now, it sounds like he might be a religious guy because he's into the idol business. And where God has a true shepherd, here we've got an idol shepherd here. And that leaveth the flock, God describes him. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Now, there's some that claim that you can go back into the Hebrew here and find that it's also his right arm. I'm not going to say that because King James don't say it. But at the same time, I want you to see a picture. Jeroboam had his arm withered up. Here's the idol shepherd. He's religious. He's into idols. And he's one, as you read the verses ahead of it, he don't take care of the flock. He don't take care of God's, he's religious, but he's a false idol. He's a false shepherd. He's not doing the job. He's a picture and a type, if not a prophecy, and I think is a prophecy, of the Antichrist. I've said this for years. I still say it. Watch out for politicians. Watch out for religious leaders. That if something happens to them where they lose a arm and a right eye, keep your eye on him. Amen. Because he is qualified in a hurry to be the idol shepherd that is predicted right here. Now, Jeroboam was a type. Here's one called the idol shepherd. Now, here's the sad part where we bring it up to date. The Jews are ready to accept an idol shepherd. They are ready to accept one that'll come in with a peace plan. They're desperate right now. I mean, really, day by day and week by week, Israel is in a desperate situation right now. And for one to come in and bring in a peace plan, I saw a poll the other day that said 51% of the Jews would accept any kind of peace plan. Now, that's scary to me. That's really scary. Because the truth of the matter is, somebody's going to offer them one. Very, very soon. Now I want to deal with the Muslim part a little bit. They believe, and by count, that there's about 1.6 billion people on earth that claim to be of the Muslim religion. The greatest number is found in Indonesia. They say there's at least 5 million in the U.S. Russia has five of her, what we'd call maybe southern states, that's pretty well Muslim. They are filling up England. They're filling up France. They've got both England and France and Spain intimidated beyond imagination. To the place that what I'm preaching tonight would get me in jail in all those countries and about that close to it in America, where we're standing right here tonight. They are lobbying for Sharia law. They get Sharia law in as they practice it, you women are in a heap of trouble. It's ridiculous that it even be considered. But it is being considered. It is being considered in many neighborhoods, even in America, that so many blocks, this is Islam's territory, and they have a right to rule themselves under their religious Sharia law. That is a joke. That is ridiculous. But it is getting to the place of being practiced, even to the place that some judges behind the bench has tried to take into consideration. This is the law they go by. You need to understand that law. That law allows a father to do an honor killing in the family. And if that daughter is caught with a man or even walking down the street, in some cases without a veil over her face, she'd be killed. You ought to check it out. It's bad, bad stuff. Bad stuff. But the Muslim thing I want to deal with tonight is not to get into that, except to say America needs to get her head out of the sand. Wake up to this situation. But I want to speak to their prophecies, because see, here's where confusion comes. The confusion is, isn't it illogical why a nation like Iran or even Iraq under Saddam Hussein, but especially Iran now, would challenge the superpower of the earth, America? But we are being challenged. We're being mocked, if you please. How much longer are they going to talk? How much longer are we going to be lied to? It's ridiculous. So we ask the question, don't they know how big we are? Don't they know about all the buttons we could push? Who do they think they're challenging? I mean, don't you ever think about that? Where did they get this boldness from? Where is it that they're coming from that they're willing to challenge a superpower like us? I'm going to tell you where it's at. It's in their religion. It's in their prophecies found, they believe, in their religions. Now, I'm going to deal with it a little bit. I'll probably muddy the water for you some. But Muslim clerics were preaching before 9/11 that they were going to make the White House black, not thinking about a president coming in that would be a black man, but they were going to hit it with something that would burn it up. Before 9/11, I said, before the planes hit the tower, because one of those planes was aimed at the White House. And except for the heroism and the courage of those passengers, it would have hit. It did hit the Pentagon as well as the towers. And there was one on the way to Washington, but the passengers gave their lives and they flew it into the ground. You know the story. But it was already being preached by their preachers that this was going to happen. Do you understand after 9/11? That in Detroit, Michigan, they were dancing in the streets in the Muslim sections over the great victory. Then we call a meeting in the cathedral in Washington there and describe them as a loving religion. And that was on the Bush administration, so you're going to hear me say some things about Obama tonight, but I'm talking about Obama, I'm talking about Bush, I'm talking about Clinton, I'm talking about the whole crowd that should have stood up and did not stand up. We wouldn't be in the mess that we're in tonight. Now, understand why they would be so bold. It's their religion. It's their zeal. It's their weapon that they call jihad. That's kill everybody with the sword that will not believe as we do. Kill the infidels. We read over in Revelation chapter 6, I was teaching it this morning in Sunday school. You read over there where it's talking about the Antichrist showing up on a white horse in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. And you read over there where he's going to have a crown given to him, and he's going to have a great sword, not just a sword, but a great sword. Now that great sword may be nukes, it may be atomic, it may be nuclear warfare, it may be the bomb. And then again, we might ought to take it kind of literal, because Islam makes a lot over the sword. And their way of getting their way is the sword. And a great sword. It seems to be working for them all down from the 7th century on. And that may be what it means there also. But what's happening right now is we're seeing a buildup and can't stop it. I thought I'd never agree much with Hillary, but I do agree with her on a couple of things she said recently. She said that Iran already has the nukes. And she said it. It even got on the news for a little bit. She said it up there in the UN territory. She said also that it was becoming a military dictatorship. Well, we saw that, didn't we? Didn't we see on the news where they got out in the streets and all they done was got arrested and beat up and killed? And that's still going on? Anybody, including anybody that got on the internet over there and said a word against Ahmadinejad or that crowd, they were quickly dealt with. Yes, they do have a military dictatorship, and it's an Islam dictatorship. Now, we're building to see this thing right now. Israel is going to have to strike and strike soon. Do you know that even some Arabs want them to? Now, we do make a mistake in the West of thinking that all Arabs are Muslims. That's not true. That's not true. Some of them are very much afraid for Iran to get, so to speak, the bomb. Now, what we need to understand about Islam is that it's split. It split shortly after the 7th century. It split over who was going to be the follower or the leader or going to inherit the office when Muhammad died. And there was a crowd there that wanted it to be, so to speak, his kinfolk step in. And there was another crowd said, no, we want to elect or appoint, sort of like Catholicism appoints a pope. And so the split got so bad, they've been killing each other since the 7th century. And that's been one of the salvations of Israel, is that the Muslims fought each other and were split up. You have two names in Islam. You have the Shia or the Shiites, and you have the Sunnis, S-U-N-N-I. And about 80% of Muslims are Sunnis. But in Iran, the majority is Shiite. And while they are against each other, they have a lot of things in common, and some of their prophecies complement each other in common. Now, the thing I want to refer to, a fellow made a speech back in 2002. I want you to get the picture here. Dr. Rossi made a speech in Cairo, Egypt in 2002. Now, that was only a few months after 9/11. So you need to get a little bit of a picture here. And he told quite a bit of information concerning their prophecies. Now, in Islam, there's 2 days. Now, we speak as Christians, we speak of the day of the Lord, don't we? We speak of that day. Hebrews 10:25, you know, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see what? The day approaching. Now, so we know the day. We're talking about the day of the Lord. We're talking about the end time day. We're talking about God's judgment. Or for Christians, we could even be talking about the day of the rapture. How we use it? We're talking about a designated time. And in Islam, they have 2 days that they mention like that, that are designated times. And this is easy to follow. One of them's called the day of Aman. M-A-M would do it in English, or Iman, I, instead of the A, M-A-M, Iman, the day of Aman, the day of Iman. And these somewhat complement each other. Now, I want to give you just a little bit of the history on it. In these particular days, the day of Iman is speaking of the 12th Iman, who another 11 of them was killed, but one escaped, and he's supposed to be the one coming back. He's called the hidden one. He will return. And they even got the space fixed, picked for him to come. He's going to return. You hear when Ahmadinejad goes to the UN and he starts talking his speech up there, you notice that he prays before he speaks, and in his speech he mentions, and what he is mentioning is the Mahdi, and he's talking about the one that is to return, and he's even claimed in his UN speech that he already is here and that he, Ahmadinejad, has talked to him. Now we know he throws things around pretty carelessly, but he's looking for the Mahdi to show up. Now they've got a spot picked for him. You got two different ones. You got a split in Islam. You got the Sunni and you got the Shiite. Ahmadinejad is wanting him to come out of the well over there somewhere. He's supposed to come up out of the well. But the other group says, no, he's going to come into the mosque. And over in the southeast corner of the mosque is a closet. And when he comes, he's coming out of that closet. Hey, that's funny to us. But they'll die for that. They'll die for that doctrine. They are dying for it. He's going to come out of the closet, and Jesus is going to come with him. And when they walk out into the room, and that room, they claim they got the head of John the Baptist in that room buried there. And when he comes out into that mosque, Jesus is going to say, he's the one. Now, some of you have heard me preach on the two messiahs, how the Jews are looking for Messiah ben Joseph and Messiah ben David. They're looking for two. Islam's looking for two. Two's going to show up in Revelation 13. Only going to be the two that's going to deceive them all. Amen. But when they come, then Jesus is going to say he's the man. And then Allah is going to bring in the kingdom, sort of like you and I are looking for the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're looking for Allah to bring in his kingdom. Are you with me? Are we having fun now? You're still with me? You don't look like it. Anyway, hang with me a minute. It'll get worse. They believe he's going to return in a particular mosque. It's the Umayyad, as they call it, best I can say it, mosque. It's in Damascus, Syria. Now, if you were to, and for sake of time we won't, but if you were to go to the book of Acts chapter 9, that's where the Apostle Paul gets saved. When he gets saved, God sends him to a house, and then God sends a message to one by the name of Ananias and tells him to go down there where Saul is at and to get him baptized. And you remember the story there. And so when Saul becomes Paul, he's gotten saved, he's gotten baptized, Ananias has come to see him, then Paul immediately right then goes into the Jewish synagogues, Acts chapter 9, and starts preaching. Now, wait a minute. That same synagogue is standing today, but it's not a synagogue now. It's a mosque. And it's the mosque with a closet in it that says that Jesus is coming out, leading the body and pronouncing to the world, I'm not the one he is. That's Islam doctrine. Now, that's today of the Aman. Now, it is preceded by 2 years by the day of Aman, A in front of the Aman instead of I, the other day. And there's supposed to have been a prophecy given to Saladin. Scotty, first trip we made over to Israel, and they were showing us around. You remember they had signs, sort of like you can drive up the road somewhere around in America and you can see where a Civil War battle took place. And there's a memorial sign there. You've seen that, haven't you? Well, over there in Israel, they've got some signs like that here or there. And in at least some cases, and we saw it when we were over there in 76, I believe it was, sign there where Saladin won the big battle of the Second Crusade, the Pope's crusade, and the Islam warrior, general, if you please, Saladin, was the great hero among Islam as he was able to defeat the crusaders. And boy, he is a big name in Islam, Saladin is. And he's supposed to have received a prophecy. And it's a prophecy that comes down to the days and time that we live in, and it's written about and preached about, and the clerks talk about it, and it's common knowledge. Hey, what I'm saying tonight, I didn't invent. I can document everything I'm saying to you Whether you like it or not, this is what they know. Don't kid yourself. The leaders of Iran know it all, much more than what I'm talking about tonight. The only difference is they believe they're the victors because they've got this Mahdi coming back to take over and to set up Allah's kingdom. And that's why they're bold enough to get in the face of a superpower. In fact, Dimrajab said the reason we went into Iraq and attacked them was because we were trying to prevent the prophecy from being fulfilled. That's what he says. Now, Saladin was quite a warrior, and supposedly this is written as to the prophecies that he received. He was told the day of a man would come prior to Easter, and we're bringing this over into the English calendar, prior to Easter on the 10th year of the second millennial, 10th, 11th year. Now, if it was last April, it didn't happen. If it was this last Easter, time's up. It didn't happen. If it's next Easter or the next, I don't know. I'm saying to you, it is written that that's what they were looking for the Mahdi to make his appearance. Now, the reason they want to believe that, buckle your seatbelts now, the reason they want to believe that, and I've already said that Satan is behind false religion. He's behind false prophecies. He gets a little bit right, but he don't know when. And so you can't begin to trust information, especially anything that would go against the Bible. But Ahmadinejad and his clerks over there are convinced that this prophecy is going to come true very soon. They are hurrying to get the nuclear option because they believe it's incumbent on them, because the prophecy says you've got to have 2 years of basically what you and I would call war, chaos, of attack, and they believe the thing that triggers it is that they must attack and exterminate the Jews, Israel. They believe that's the catalyst. They believe that is the trigger, that is the thing they have to do to put this whole thing into motion. So that's what they are fervently working for. Even in the face of a superpower like America, they intend to do it, because if they can do it, then the Mahdi's going to come back and he'll take care of America. He'll be the one that will defeat us. Now that's their thinking. That's their thinking. Saladin in the 12th century was supposed to have gotten a prophecy that was something to watch for. I'm on the radio now. I didn't write this. You can check out the man's speech in Cairo, who was positively speaking for Islam. And he said the reason they're expecting the current prophecy to come is because one just got fulfilled that was also given to Saladin. And that prophecy was this, and I wrote it note here, so I'll read it exactly like it's written. He said, "When you see the army of the West, the greatest power on earth, will be led by a tall black man who will assume the reins of government in the West, giving the Shiites a clear sign that he is with us." Care whether you like that or not, I didn't write it. I didn't preach it first. Their clerk preached it. Now, we are commonly known as the West. And our allies are commonly known as the West. Now, for the first time in our history, we have a black man, really he's half black and half white, but he would appear to be more a black man as a president. By the way, that's interesting that we got him before we got a woman. And it didn't look that way during the election, did it? Not to start with, it certainly didn't. Something's unusual. Now, you say, what do you believe about that? I'm just telling you what they believe. They believe they've received the sign that things are fixing to pop. The Mahdi's going to show up. They're going to have the day 2 years of chaos war that's going to bring in what you and I'd call a millennial reign under Christ, going to bring in their kingdom under their Mahdi. And that's the thinking that's on this thing. Now, here's the last thing I read in that note. I want you to look at again with me, or listen to me again. The reins of government in the West, I'm going to read the whole thing again. The Army of the West, the greatest power on earth, will be led by a tall black man who will assume the reins of government in the West. Here it is, giving the Shiites a clear sign that he is with us. Now, wait a minute. The "he is with us" is not talking about the president. It's talking about this being a sign that the Mahdi is here, the one that was hidden, one that's in the closet ready to come out, that he is here. Ahmadinejad is saying that he is here. Now, that's what they're looking for right now. That's what they believe is happening. That's why they're so bold in the face of America, in England, in Europe. And they are bold in all of our face. And we're cowering, as it were, before them, is what it amounts to. Now, here's something that is also added to it. Farsi is the language of Iran. And Iran is the seat of the Shiite world. Even though Islam itself is only 20% Shiite, the nation of Iran is almost 100% Shiite. Under what, Saddam Hussein, I believe it was Sunni, wasn't it? Anyway, there's a big conflict between them there. But Iran is the seat of the Shiite world. If you take the word, and this is, I really may have to get an escort to go home tonight. If you take the word Obama in Farsi, the Iranian language, it's 3 words. It's, we would divide it up in English. We'd have the O, then we'd have a B-A-M, then we'd have an M-A. 3 sections, 3 words, 3 words in Farsi. And if you took those 3 words and translated them back into English, what they say in Farsi, it would say, "He is with us." And again, I didn't figure that one out. I'm reporting. Now, when I say that, I'm saying they think they have received the signal that was prophesied to Saladin, and that everything's a go, that everything's on time, and that they're going to be the winner. They think this is so. This is exactly what they're thinking. For instance, did you know that the head of state office, the title of it over in Iran, is simply Aman Mahdi, the office. I would say the office of the governor or the office of the president. Their office is for the Aman Mahdi, the one that is to come, the one that's hid in the closet, the one Ahmadinejad said may come out of the well. But now wherever he comes from, Jesus is going to come with him and say he's the man. And so the very top office in Iran is simply named over there for him, and he's the Aman Mahdi. That's the office. Now you say, but the Ayatollah is in the office now, remember? Ayatollah Khomeini back during the displacing of the Shah and all that stuff that went on. Remember that? Now, it's an interesting thing what Ayatollah means in their language. The Ayatollah means I'm a placeholder. I'm sitting here till the real man gets here. I'm behind the desk until the real one gets here. Again, I didn't write none of this. I'm simply saying to you, the Muslims are expecting their man. Are we expecting ours? Huh? I mean, let's deal with it in the Christian's part for just a moment. Do you know what we're looking at? Stephen said something about this morning, playing church. Folks, you don't know how close it is, how very close it may be to God wrapping this whole program up. When I see the enemy gathering and getting all their so-called satanic signs and all their prophecies coming to be and all the power grabbing they're doing and all the cowering the West is doing before them and all, when I see all that business, I simply say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And he's coming quickly. Brother, I've read the back of the book. I know who the winner is. Amen. Now I see all this stuff coming together. They're talking about it openly. They're not ashamed of it. Their leader will get up in front of the UN and pray to his Mahdi, but they won't let Franklin Graham get up and pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, where in the world are we at? What's the matter with us today that we can't wake up and confess the Lord Jesus Christ and not be ashamed of his gospel and tell others about it? Because time's getting short. It's getting short. The real Christ is going to show up. He's going to destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming, Paul says. Don't be fooled. I say to you, as a Christian, don't be playing church. Every soul you win is important. The way you live your lifestyle is important. You know, we got people on this church roll, and this church is like this, got people on the church roll. They hardly ever come. It takes some bad event in their life to get their attention. I believe every Christian ought to be a tither. If you make $10 a week, one of them belongs to God. You know, you got people on this church roll and other church rolls. If you figured up how much they owed God, wouldn't that be something? I'm talking about playing church. I'm talking about messing around. I'm talking about it not being serious. It's serious with Islam on a false doctrine the devil sold them. And they're about to conquer the world with it. And the only thing that's going to stop them is not our president, not our government. The only thing going to stop them is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's going to happen. I don't know about the man in the White House. I don't say that he is the one. I'm saying it's interesting here that they think his being there is a sign from Allah that their program's winning and about to take place on planet Earth. That's what they think. Now, you and I ought to be looking for the bridegroom, but we ought to have our lamps trimmed, amen? We ought to take this thing serious, knowing that any day, any hour, we could have the trumpet sound. Oh, that'll be a glorious time. But in the meantime, I don't want to just sit and fold my hands and play church and mess around. You got a lost one you care about. You don't see them burn in hell. Then it's time to tell them. It's time to get the news to them. You say, but I'll get embarrassed. Better you be embarrassed now than them burn in eternity's hell forever. And the opportunity to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ may be closing down on us. And we better take the opportunity every way that we can. And if you're here or on the radio listening to my voice tonight and you're not saved and you're in your apathy and you're going to get right later and later never comes, you don't know what you're playing with, my friend. You may be playing with the last hours, last days, last weeks of your life that you have an opportunity to be saved. This world is not going to continue on like it has. There's some changes coming, some big changes. And all you got to do is see them happening everywhere. All the news that's coming is not coming by accident. You can't hardly find a news report one day without an earthquake somewhere. And Jesus gave us those warnings and gave us those signals. And we ought to know things are different. And Jesus is coming soon. There's some confusion over the Antichrist among the Jews, among the Muslims, and among the Christians. But you don't have to be confused. Amen. We're not looking for him. We're looking for the one that's going to defeat him. Amen. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I say to you tonight, if you don't know him as Savior, don't be confused. There's no other way to heaven outside of Jesus Christ.